Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again, and it's good to be here. You surprised me a little bit with the kind of weather that you have, because in Leduc, it's brown. We had the 40, 50 below like everybody else did, and then we had pretty much took care of all of our snow. So it wasn't until a little bit this side of Camrose that actually ran into snow. So hopefully you're sending some that way, because we could use it very, very badly. Just so that you know a couple of people have already asked me, and then I don't have to explain every time. I have, at this point, officially retired from ministry, from official ministry. My wife and I are becoming very much involved in the South Campus of the Beulah Church that we are a part of, and we do a home group together, and I'm getting involved in some of the leadership for the home group leaders, and a variety of other things that are happening at the church. And so we're enjoying that, and it's kind of interesting to be on the other side of things, where we come to church on Sunday morning and we volunteer and we do things, but we don't have to organize anything during the week. Somebody else is taking care of that. And so when someone says, "Can you help?" we go, "Sure." And we're done, and then we go home, and somebody else has the week-to-week worry about it. So we are very much enjoying that, and have a great group of friends and contacts that we have there. So I trust things are going well for you guys here. And I had a chance to go downstairs, and I'll just say, good job. First of all, the railing going up and down the stairs so that people who may have any kind of a physical handicap can get up and down the stairs. And your kitchen looks awesome. So I took some pictures of it, because I have to show that to my wife. She particularly asked, if they've got that kitchen done, I want to see what they did, because she was looking at it, and when she was here before, that's kind of the way her mind works, is designing those kinds of things. So I think she's going to very, very much appreciate that. This morning we're going to look at a very, very familiar passage. It's the passage in Matthew chapter 22 that's often called the greatest commandment. And we're going to look at what that all means together. But one of the other things that I do in the wintertime is I referee basketball. And about four or sometimes even five nights a week, I'm chasing children somewhere in Edmonton or Leduc or wherever. And I was at a school yesterday, and I saw this poster. So if you want to bring that slide up, yeah, this one right here. Great title, right? Advice from a Tree. That's what we all need, is we need advice from a tree. But it's kind of the way our society is. And so in case you can't read it back there, I'm going to read it off for you. It says, "Stand tall and proud. Sink your roots into the earth. Be content with your natural beauty. Go out on a limb. Drink plenty of water. Remember your roots. Enjoy the view." So there's advice on life from a tree. Now, if we look around us, we see how much people are looking for advice on how to live. And most of the advice we see in the world is kind of like this one. It focuses on me. Take care of yourself. Do your thing. Believe your beliefs. Stand up for what you think. And it's all focused on you or on me. Scripture is a little bit different. We can go to the next slide. We're going to talk about loving God and loving people, equaling loving people. And that's not an option. You see, as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see how often, I believe, Christians divide these two things up. Loving God, we put over here, that's for Sunday morning. Loving people, that's during the rest of the week, and sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it's okay not to. And we want to see what Jesus has to say about that whole way of life and living. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, I'm going to read through the passage, and then we're just going to go through it verse by verse for the next few minutes and look at what it has to say, and then it's going to lead us into a time of communion together. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandments. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of the things that we see in this is that we always have to understand the context of what's going on. And so Jesus was preaching and teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious rulers of the day, were very unhappy with what he was saying because it was causing them to have to think about what they were teaching, and some of it was very contradictory to what they were teaching. And so they were kind of doing a little bit of a dance in that Jesus was teaching and they were kind of taking turns attacking Jesus, trying to see which group, and they didn't get along very well, which group would be the most successful at tripping Jesus up. And then they could claim, see, we are superior. You guys couldn't get Jesus, but we got him. And so that was their hope. That's what they were trying to do. And this one tells us that they had just gone through, and you can go back and read it for yourself, and I encourage you to do that. But we just see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming to Jesus, one after the other, and back and forth, trying to trip him up. The Pharisees had heard that Jesus had ended the prior exchange with the Sadducees by silencing them. His answer was so clear and correct and profound that they had nothing left to say. So they were trying to trip Jesus up, and what he actually did was return the favor. He showed them how foolish they were and the things that they were saying. But the Pharisees said, okay, Jesus got them, our turn. We can do this better. Now, they go on a little bit of a different tack. The Sadducees in their attacks were kind of theological in a here's something that most people don't understand, and it's very technical and very difficult, and we'll see if we can trip Jesus up that way. The Pharisees, on the other hand, do something different. Verse 35 tells us that one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. So they pick the brightest and the most educated of their number, and they get him to ask a hard question. This man is unnamed, but he's a Pharisee, and he's described as a lawyer. Now, lawyer in this context doesn't mean lawyer the way that we think of it. It would have been someone who knew the Jewish law very, very well, the Old Testament law, someone who would have been an expert in that. So the test is a little different. It may actually be a more honest question. And it's aimed at something that was very much debated among the scholars of the day. It was a real question that lots of people had, and that was, when you look at the Old Testament law, what's the most important law? What's the most important thing that God said? What's the number one thing we need to make sure that we do if we're going to have a relationship with God? And there were arguments about what that actually was. And so we come to verse 36, where the teacher or the lawyer asks the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It starts with an attempt to trip up Jesus, but there's a bit of honesty there. Which commandments in the law were light? It was like, well, this isn't all that important. Like, maybe, you know, the tithing of absolutely everything. If you don't tithe on this little part of your garden produce, that's not a big deal, and God isn't going to be too worried about it. But this sacrifice is much more important. And so there were all kinds of debates on sort of what order you should put this in. And by the way, the law at that time had recognized 613 commandments. So wouldn't that be great if your devotions every day consisted of reading 613 commandments and trying to figure out which ones you had broken and which ones, you know, you needed to get better at doing? 613 rules that you were required to check that you were keeping. It was very onerous. Perhaps the question is meant to be a trap if Jesus only answers it poorly, but maybe this lawyer, in asking that, and we're going to see something from Mark later on, that he probably honestly was asking this particular question. So he asks the question. Then we come to verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, if you go back through the Gospels and you read Jesus' interaction with people who came and asked him questions, what Jesus usually did was ask a question back. Or he would do something to get the person to think about it a little bit further. And we see that as a very regular part of the way Jesus dealt with people. Jesus' brilliant answers to difficult questions were becoming sort of legendary. The lawyer who asked Jesus which is the primary commandment in the law may have been trying to trick him up, but as I said before, he was probably honestly answered. And what he didn't realize at that point was this was a critical God question. If the lawyer could have asked God directly a question, he may have actually asked that same question. God, from all the things that you've told us in your word, what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing? And so Jesus, rather than skirting around, answers it directly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. No detours, no secondary ideas. Jesus just gives a straightforward answer. And as the Son of God, he's not just giving an opinion, he's revealing the heart of God in the law that was given to the people. Jesus answers directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The greatest and first commandment of all scripture is to love the Lord your God. And for those who understand the language, is that the greatest and the first are not two different things, they're complementary. It's written in this way to show, Matthew is showing that this is the be-all and end-all. It's the overall, overarching commandment. The heart. And we understand that as emotions, feelings. It's something that's to grip us, to be internal, something that overflows from our hearts, from our souls, spiritually, when we worship, that we're to love God in that. And in our minds, the intellectual, the reasoning, the logic that we have, all of those different things come together. And one of the things that we see in a lot of religion is that it's focused on one area or another. And Christians can do that too. We can focus on the logic, or we can focus on the emotion to the exclusion of the other parts. And Jesus is saying, no, it's all important. All you are, nothing is more important. It means we're called to be all in. God wants his people first and above all to love him with every single part of their being. That's what he's calling you and I to do, to love him with every single part of our being. The point of the command is not to separate soul, heart, soul, and mind, the command is to combine them, that they all come together. A pure, uninterrupted commitment to God and His will is the very basis of a proper relationship with Him. And we find that most of the time, there's very few Christians that will argue with that. The fact that we are called to love God. We are called to love God. Verse 38 says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. It's over all and above all. Jesus even adds clarity to his question when he reiterates that it's the first and the greatest. Every other act of belief, faith, or obedience depends on this single fundamental idea. If love for God is not involved, then we're missing something. We're missing something. So the question for each of us is, so how are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? So if someone says, would ask you the question, so how can we show that we love God? What are some of the things that we would do? And I'm looking for out loud answers. What are some of the things that we should that we can do to show that we love God? Or that we can not just show other people, but that ways in which we love God. What can we do? Spend time with Him. Okay, how do we do it? I don't have His address. How do we spend time with Him? Okay, He's everywhere. Okay, spend time with Him. How do we spend time with Him? Pray? The Word? Praise? Absolutely, what we were doing here this morning as the ladies were leading us. All those things are ways in which we show and we can participate in loving God. So, how are we doing with this? So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Is that the end? Well, not really. Verse 39. Jesus could have stopped there, but he didn't. He says this, Matthew records this, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, did the Pharisee ask, God, what are the two most important commandments? And he just said, what's the most important? So Jesus answers again directly, and then he goes, and there's a second part to this. The second is like it. Means it's tied to the first part. It's not separate. It's not it's either this or this, but it's the second is tied directly to the first. They are together. Both commands focus solely on what a person does with his or her affection and attention and action. The greatest commandment is to love God with every aspect of our being, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The second comes from Leviticus 19, verse 8. That tells us that we are to love our neighbors. The second commandment assumes an obvious fact of human nature that most of us care well for ourselves. And so both the Old Testament and New Testament writers tell us that we are to treat others the way we would want to be treated. But again, in order to do that well, there has to be a love of God first, because if we love God and we understand His love for us, that will help us to understand how we are called to treat others. Just a few minutes ago, we talked about a list of the kind of things that we can do to love God, to show we love God. The problem with us as Christians is that often we get so focused on that list that we're looking for boxes to tick. How much time did I spend reading my Bible? How much time did I spend praying? How much time did I spend in worship at church or at Bible study or at prayer meeting? And we get focused on that part of it. But the problem is, we're then separating it from part number two, and that's loving other people. I like what Bill Hall has to say. He said, when we look at the things that we do directly with God in time with Him as the most important part of our Christian life, in some ways we're asking the wrong question, because God is asking us to do that for a reason, and the reason is so that we can love others well. And Bill suggests that the question we should be asking ourselves is, how am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? See, if I'm going to love people well, it's going to be just about impossible to do that without loving God first. Because in our relationship with Jesus, we find the strength and the ability to know what to do in loving other people well. How am I doing at loving the people that God has put into my life? It's for the wonderful people. It's for the disagreeable people, and we all know some of them. It's for the almost invisible people. The people that we would, if it was up to us, rather not see and rather not deal with. The people we take for granted. The receptionist when we go to the doctor's office. The clerk who's ringing in our groceries at the grocery store. The person who's taking care of us at Red Apple. The people we take for granted. We just assume they're going to be there and they do their thing. But they're people that God puts into our lives, puts across us. It's also the people who sometimes we hug and laugh and pray with, but sometimes drive us crazy. In other words, all the other people in the room here. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we are at church? We hug each other, we laugh with each other, we pray with each other, we help each other, but sometimes, oh! And we're called to love. We're called to love. You see, and it's not an either or, loving God or loving these people. It's a both and. If we love God, the result needs to be loving other people, because if we're not loving other people, we're not loving God. There's something missing in our relationship with God if we don't love the people around us. And so a legitimate question when we're about to respond to something someone has done or said is, so how does God's love come through in this? One of the ways in which the church did an absolutely terrible job in this whole thing was in responding to COVID. So many of the things we did at church was unloving from both sides of the fence, from people who agreed with the regulations that were there and who slammed the people who didn't agree, and vice versa, from the people who didn't agree, slammed the people who did agree. And rather than finding ways to love each other through it, we're right. Everybody else is wrong if you disagree with me. And we do that with so many issues. We've got one right now that's right in front of us here in Alberta with what our premier is doing with the new legislation on the whole area of how to deal with children and transgender situation. She's showing what I think is a tremendous amount of courage in this whole situation. And as believers who, I'm assuming most of us would be agreeing with that, we will find people and have conversations with people who disagree with what she's doing. How do we support what our premier is doing without being unloving towards people who disagree with that? How can we keep our conversations loving at the same time supporting what we believe are biblical principles? That's hard sometimes. It's just way easier to write somebody off as being an idiot for not thinking properly. I mean, it's true, right? No. But it's not, because there are people there who are honestly struggling, and they've had the world's ideas hammered into them so hard that unless we can find a way to talk lovingly with them and to care for them lovingly, they're never going to see God's truth through these kinds of situations. And that's just one example of the kinds of things that are going on in our world right now. That as Christians, we have an opportunity to speak into those situations with love, but too often we're way too strident and way too dismissive of whatever anybody else would think. Verse 40 tells us this: all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus had been asked by an expertly trained Pharisee to name the greatest commandment. He had answered it simply and directly and added part two, which would have been unexpected. Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two. The entire law and the prophets from God are designed ultimately to motivate and enforce love for God and for other people. That's serious. Instead of trying to keep 613 laws, he had boiled it down to two. Not that the others weren't important, but he had boiled it down to two. Love God, love people. Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at that for a moment. If you bring up the next slide. If you notice something in the Ten Commandments, the first three are focused on love God. There's some of the things that we are to do to love God. Numbers 5 through 10 are how we deal with other people, with family, and with those around us. Number 4 is a little bit of both. Honoring God by keeping the Sabbath holy is focused on God, but when we do that, especially in community, we're caring for each other as well. So number 4 is almost like a transition from focusing on God to focusing on the way we treat people. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. And everything that you see in the law is related to one of these two. Jesus said something similar in his Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets." Treating other people as we want to be treated is what it means to love others as we love ourselves. One of the things Matthew doesn't do here is he doesn't include the response of the Pharisee who asked Jesus the question. But if we go to Mark chapter 12, in Mark, he gives the answer, or he gives the response of the Pharisee. And the Pharisee says this: "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no one besides him. To love him with all our heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice." So the Pharisee who asked the question went, "You're right. And it's more important than everything else that we do." And then Jesus' response back to him is, "You're not far from the kingdom." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You're getting it. You're getting it. You're not far from the kingdom." And my guess is that this Pharisee was one of those who, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he went, "I get it. I get it." See, that is what we're called to do and called to be here for, is to love God and to love others. My wife and I were driving into Edmonton the other day, and we were listening to one of the programs on the radio. And there was a lady who had said that when she was in her 20s and she and her husband were married, they were kind of trying to figure out something for a life goal. And they had recently become Christians, and they were listening to the teaching and wrestling with what was going on, and they came up with something very simple. Their life goal was to honor God with all that they did, and knowing that they were going to heaven, to take as many people with them as possible. Now, that's an awesome life goal. Man, that can help you make decisions in all kinds of ways. Is this going to be helpful in reaching other people for Christ? Yes or no? And being able to hear from God. Love God. Love other people. We're going to switch gears and we're going to go into communion, but we're not going to really switch gears. We're going to take and see how that translates into even as we come in to communion. You can put the communion slide up there. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's the passage that we often use when we come to communion, but I'm just going to back up a few verses and we're just going to take a minute to look at why Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. So this morning, rather than starting in verse 23 like we usually do, we're going to start in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you, despite the church, despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." So what Paul was saying here is he said, hey guys, I'm hearing some rumors. I don't believe everything I hear, but I'm pretty sure that since these rumors are coming to me, there's a grain of truth. And here's what's happening. You're trying to figure out how to prove to other people how good your standing is with God. And when we look at the history of the church, hasn't that always been an issue in the church from right then until now? Look at me. Look at what I do for God. I mean, I'm a pastor. I have to be amazing. God must love me. Great. Hey, did you see how big a check I just wrote to the church? Like, you know, just figure out a way to let people know how much money you're giving. Just shows how good your standing is with God. Oh, I'm the chairman of the board. I'm the Sunday school superintendent. I'm the, and you can fill in the blank. All of those things to show how much God must love me if he's put me into that kind of position. Here people were doing it by, look at how much God has given me as far as material possessions goes. He must really love me. And you have to remember that there's still some good Old Testament stuff that's going on in there, because in the Old Testament there's lots of things, there's lots of verses and lots of passages that talk about material wealth as a reward for serving God well. And so there was still a great deal of that going on. Paul says, no, that's not why we come together. That's not how we love one another. So that when we come to the communion table, our focus must be on Jesus and what he has done for us, and how we can take that and turn around and love other people well instead. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, I'm going to encourage you to think about that, to allow God to speak to you about how you're doing in relationship with him, and whether his Holy Spirit might say to you, hey, I miss you. We haven't talked for a while. Let's get together. Open up the word and let me speak to you. Let's spend some time praying together, either one-on-one or on Thursday night with the other people here from the church. Come and do that. And then as I receive that love from God, how can I take and show that in real everyday ways to those who are around me? And so, Daniel, do you have anyone picked up who's going to? Okay, so we're just going to leave it here and people are going to come by and pick it up? Okay, we can do that. So let me go on from verse 23 and following then. So with that in mind and understanding why Paul was writing this and understanding that as much as we would like to say, hey, we're never in that situation as a church, we need to be careful ourselves because sometimes we're coming to the communion table for the wrong reason. We even may want to make sure that people see us walking down the aisle and that we're more worried about what other people will think what we're doing rather than how our relationship with God is. And so Paul says, here's what you need to focus on. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The bread is a symbol of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we're very fortunate as Christians in Canada in 2024 is that because of our faith, it's not very likely that we're going to get beaten or killed. It happens in a lot of other places in the world, but it's probably not going to happen here. And it's easy to say, well, if I was in that situation, you know, I'd stand for the Lord. But what about when someone calls me a name or someone disagrees with what I think or believe or something else happens that makes us upset? How do we respond? Are we willing to take it and turn around and give love back? Because that's what Jesus did. Remember when he was on the cross and nails had been pounded into his feet and into his hands and a spear was stuck into his side, what did he say? Yeah. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And one of the things that we need to remember is that as much as we might take an attack against us because of what we believe personally, in a lot of ways it's not. It's that people don't understand. They have an enemy who is pushing them in the wrong way and in the wrong direction, and they need a God forgive them response to show that there is something different going on here, not because of who we are, but because of our relationship with God. And so when you take of the bread, think this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what there might be going on in your life that you've been reacting in a way that's not been loving, that may need to change in the future. And then the cup. The cup is the symbol of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us that no matter how much we've messed up either before or after we've become Christians, all of our sins are forgiven. There's nothing that the enemy can come back to us and say, hey, remember when you did this? Remember that? You're not a very good Christian. I'm not sure if God really loves you. Remember what you did? We can say, no. Get behind me, Satan. That's a lie from the pit. God has forgiven me completely for absolutely everything I've done wrong. And when we confess and we keep those short accounts with God, we can live in that peace of that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute to pray. And I'm going to pray for the bread and the cup. And then we're going to take a moment of silent prayer that you can come, because one of the things that Paul says, you know, is prepare your hearts. And so we're going to take a minute for you to pray. And then as you've prayed and you feel ready to come up, pick up a piece of bread and a communion cup and go back to your seats, and then we will take it all together. So let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful that when Adam and Eve made the choice that they did that led humanity down a sinful path, that you just didn't wash your hands of us and leave us in our own sin and misery, but that even on that day, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you had a plan to redeem mankind. Father, thank you for being willing to send your Son. Jesus, thank you for being willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and to die on the cross, and then to rise again to show your power over sin and death. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us and revealing truth to us, that when our hearts and minds are open, we can hear from you clearly. And as we remember the bread and the cup this morning, and as we take of those symbols together, Lord, remind us of your love for us so that we can in turn love you more, and how we can translate that love into the lives of other people. And for every good thing that happens, for every life that we touch on your behalf, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had broken it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's take together. In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had drunk from it, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it together in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. It is amazing that the God of the universe would want a relationship with us. And in that privilege, we have the privilege to show his love to other people. Let's be open to what his Holy Spirit has for us this coming week. Let's keep our eyes open for the people that he puts into our life. The people that we love, the people that are difficult, the people we take for granted, and the people who drive us nuts. Let's allow God's Spirit to show his love to them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Provost Community Church. Thank you for the people who call this home, for the people who love you and honor you in everything that they do. And Lord, we just pray that as you guide us in the week that is ahead, that you would understand, that we would understand what you have for us, and that our eyes and ears would be open to see the people that you are putting into our lives and how we can best show them your love. And again, for every good thing that happens, we'll be careful to give you honor and glory. And Lord, we continue to pray for a pastor for Provost Community Church. Lord, there is someone there, and we don't understand your timing in all of this, but we do understand that your timing is always perfect, even when for us, sometimes it can be really frustrating. And Lord, we trust you, and we just put our hearts fully into what you have for us until then. And all God's people said, amen. Blessings on you, church. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and a wonderful 24.